1 Corinthians 16, I'll begin reading in verse 1 from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us hear what you have to say through your word today. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're coming off the heels of that lengthy and classic and beautiful chapter 15, where we spent several weeks looking at the most pivotal event in human history, that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul tied that so closely to our own resurrection, future resurrection for those of us who are in Christ. So I think anything that comes after that is going to seem somewhat like a postscript. And really, that's what this last chapter is. I think pretty much all of Paul's letters appear to have a postscript at the end that are kind of a bunch of disassociated points that are kind of tacked on at the end. Random thoughts, final thoughts, some pertaining to things he's touched on, some not, somewhat disjointed. But I do think through these final instructions, there is a relationship to the resurrection in chapter 15. There's a picture here that emerges out of the truth of the resurrection. And it's a picture unlike anything else on earth. It's a picture of a church community, a local body of Christ, what the local body is to look like in light of the resurrection of Christ and our own promised future resurrection. This is what the church is supposed to look like. Sharing resources, sharing life together, and sharing these things across lines of division in a way that no other body that I'm aware of on earth does. Let's look at a few points here. First, sharing resources. The church is to be a community that shares resources. In the year AD 46, so this is less than 10 years before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, in the year AD 46, a severe famine struck the eastern Mediterranean world, Jerusalem. A severe drought that lasted for years. It has been going on for years at the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians. It's mentioned in Acts 11. It's mentioned in Galatians 2. He's touching on it here in 1 Corinthians 16. It was a natural disaster that devastated Jerusalem. You can read about it in extra-biblical sources as well. The church at Jerusalem was suffering. And Paul was very concerned to take up a collection from his missionary Gentile churches, Galatia, Macedonia, Corinth, a love offering, a gift of compassion to another church in great distress. Paul talks about this collection. He refers to it in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, the collection. He refers to the collection maybe close to a dozen times in his epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, several Acts, several references. This was a big part in this phase of Paul's life, of his ministry, was getting the churches to contribute to this collection, this practical act of compassion to the mother church in Jerusalem. This isn't a tithe. It's a collection. It's what we would call, if you ever notice in our bulletin insert, we have the collection of tithes. We know what a tithe is. It's very well defined in the scriptures. It's a 10% of your increase. What Paul here is talking about is a love gift beyond that. This is an offering. Something above the normal tithe. The normal tithe keeps the lights on, keeps the ministry running. But there are some times in the life of the church that we would ask for something beyond that. That's what Paul is doing here. He's asking for a love offering. Something beyond the tithe. For a special purpose. And apparently the Corinthians had some questions about this. And so he gives some very straightforward instruction here. Bottom line, Christians are to share their goods with other Christians in need. That's pretty straightforward. Christians are to share their money with other Christians in need. Christians are to be marked as a community that is quick to share their resources with other Christians in need. That is how the church is supposed to operate. Now, how can we be a church that looks like this? Or how can we be a church that looks more like this? More generous, more giving of our resources? Well, he gives some specific instructions here. He knows that sharing doesn't come naturally to us. That's not how we're wired, right? We're not wired to just give money away. We're wired to turn inward when it comes to our money. Turn inward when it comes to our possessions. Hold on, clench tightly. It's not natural to us, but Paul gives some guidelines here that I think helps with that, that will help us as sinners to get out of ourselves and be more free with our resources, especially toward other Christians in need. He gives three practical principles here. Verse 2, he says, on the first day of every week. So the first idea here is we need to do this consistently. We need to be consistent givers. If giving doesn't come naturally, if giving isn't our natural habit, how do you cultivate a habit? Well, you have to do it over and over and over. Paul says, do it consistently. Do it every week. Every week. Regularity. It's also significant here that he says on the first day of every week. Here we have evidence that the Christians, going all the way back to the first apostles, met not on Saturday, not on the last day of the week, but on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. That's Resurrection Sunday. That's been the practice of the Christian church ever since. And you see that in John 20, and you see that in Acts 20. You see that here. This is why we meet on the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's also significant because he ties this habitual act of giving with the worshiping life of the church. We need to be reminded of that. That's why we give in the context of worship. That's why it is an element of our worship service, because it is an act of worship. We give it back as an act of worship. It doesn't belong to us. We're giving a portion back of what God has loaned us. So consistent, disciplined giving is part of the regular worshiping life of the church. Secondly, look what he says about sharing resources. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That is, proportionally. The more you gain, the more you should give. If you have $50,000 and you give $5,000 to the church, that is no small thing. But if you have $5 million, and you give $5,000 to the church, what's that? He says, give proportionally. Give as you can. Not everybody can give the same amount, but everybody can give something. Give a proportion. Give a percentage. Give a portion of your increase that is proportionate to that increase. So give consistently. Give proportionally. And thirdly, he says, as he may prosper, verse 2, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Give deliberately. Don't wait till you see me coming in a year or two from now and then try to scrape something together from what you've had left over from your last 2 years of income. You know how that works. You won't have anything. Do it consistently. Do it deliberately so that when I get there, the money is ready. Those are excellent principles for giving. He also makes it very clear that money that the church collects must be scrupulously handled. That's a duty that the officers of the church have, to make sure that the money is being handled and it's being handled above board. He says, when I arrive, verse 3, I will send those whom you accredit by letter. These have to be men that are accountable, men of upstanding character, men that you would vouch for to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable, I should go also, and they will accompany me. He leaves no possibility of the accusation of a scandal in the handling of money. So all of this pointing to a picture of a body, a community, a church that is marked by being quick to share its resources. But it's not just a picture of a body sharing resources. Paul wants more than just the Corinthians' money. Paul wants more than just the Corinthians' resources. His heart is set on friendship. Second thing that should mark the church flowing out of the resurrection is the sharing of life, the sharing of friendship, the sharing of relationships. Look what he says in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. He wants to stay with them. He wants to see them. He wants some face-to-face time, some personal time to visit with them, to share life with them, to hear about their life, to tell them about his life. Not just see them in passing. In fact, he says in verse 7, I do not want to see you now just in passing. I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I want to share life with you. I want to enjoy community with you. And it's a two-way street. Look at the end of verse 6. For Paul, friendship is a two-way street. I want to spend time with you so that you may help me on my journey. I want to help you. I want to help the Jerusalem church. I want you to help me. For Paul, the building of relationships in Christian community, for Paul, the building of the sharing of life in Christian community was not just about giving help, it's also about receiving help. Sometimes friendships, we gain more than we get. Oftentimes we gain more than we get by entering into friendships and cultivating deep Christian friendships. Church is called to be a community that's marked by sharing its resources. The church is called to be a community that's marked by sharing its life, sharing its friendship, sharing in ministry. That's why he mentions here Timothy. Check on his well-being. Put him at ease, he says, verse 10. Help him on his way in peace, he says in verse 11. Look at his concern for Apollos. Our brother, Apollos, he was going to come. It wasn't the timing. It wasn't his will. He'll come when he has opportunity. But concern for these missionaries. That's sharing life in the body of Christ. So Paul here is painting a portrait. It's a church community that shares its resources with others. It's in need, especially. It's a church community that shares life with others, invests in others, spends time with others. But I think there's a third point here. A third component that makes this so rich. What you see in these closing words is a church community that's sharing resources, sharing life, and it's sharing these things against dividing lines. Things that I look at this world today and see so divisive. The church transcends that. The church crosses that because of the resurrection of Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. Back up to verse 3. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of the Jews. It's the mother church. And by the very definition of its location, it would have been made up of mostly, if not all, Jewish Christians. But look who the gift is coming from. He's collecting the gift from Galatia. Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. He's collecting the gift from Corinth. Corinth was one of the leading Greek cities in the ancient world. This is a collection from Gentiles. Sharing of Gentile resources with Jewish Christians. Friends, if you know anything about the ancient world, you know there was no love lost between Gentiles and Jews. And yet here you see them coming together across even the most hostile racial lines, sharing resources, sharing life because of the gospel of Christ. That's what the gospel does. That's what the church should look like. In fact, it's remarkable. Think about this, how international the context is here. If you read through this closing chapter, I count at least five Roman provinces that are mentioned. You have Galatia in verse 1. You have Judea, Jerusalem in verse 3. You have Macedonia mentioned in verse 5. You have, go down to verse 15, you have Achaia mentioned. Go down to verse 19, you have Asia mentioned. These are all areas of the Roman Empire that reflect very different cultures, very different languages, very different racial components. Jew, Greek, Arab, European, Asian. All kinds of differences. Urban, rural. But here's a church. This isn't more than 20 years removed from the resurrection of Christ. It's been 20 years. And look how rapidly, look how remarkably the church has already penetrated into all of these contexts. All of these nationalities and languages, races, sharing its resources, sharing its the life of ministry across these divides. That's the power of the Christian gospel. The gospel is the answer to what divides. And that's a portrait that Paul is painting here. In fact, related to this, look what he says about Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. That's a very interesting word. In the Greek, that is a very strong word. The idea is intense hatred. Why would he use that word? Why might the Corinthians feel intense hatred toward Timothy? Well, one reason, this word is often used to describe the tense relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Timothy is Jewish. I have no doubt there's a racial component to this. Don't despise him because of his Jewish nationality. But I think there's a little bit more going on here. You know, we've seen as we've gone through the book of Corinthians, the disproportionate emphasis that the Corinthians put on worldly wisdom, worldly categories of sizing people up. It was very important to your typical Corinthian that you have the right credentials, that you have the right status. Very important that you have the right racial pedigree. Very important that you had the right degree. Where you go to school mattered. How much you make mattered. What you do for a living mattered. Where do you live? That mattered. This was the kind of sizing up that was always going on in Corinth. And keep in mind, it was Paul that planted the church in Corinth. Now, in a lot of those worldly categories, Paul stood out. Paul's education would probably be about the equivalent of a couple of modern PhDs today. He studied with the best of the best. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You look at him from an entrepreneurial perspective, he was very successful. You go through the epistles and Acts, Paul planted over 14 churches in his life. As far as we know, every one of them grew and did well. They had their problems, but from a human perspective, they grew. They planted countless other churches. That's quite a resume. And they gave Paul a hard time, even with that. But here comes Timothy. I don't think Timothy's half the man that Paul was, humanly speaking. He's young. He hasn't planted any churches. Doesn't have the degrees. Doesn't have the pedigree. Doesn't have the training. He's not as accomplished. He's not as flashy. He didn't have the credentials. He didn't have the commanding charisma that Paul had. Just about any way you slice it, Timothy was not the Corinthians type. But what is Paul doing here? He's saying because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the bond that we have as Christians in the gospel, receive this man in peace. Reach across the dividing lines of race. Reach across the dividing lines of competency. Reach across the dividing lines of education. Reach across the dividing lines of pedigree and net worth and status and credentialing and receive this man as a brother in Christ, because in Christ all of those things ultimately do not matter. Don't despise him based on your worldly categories of division, but receive him in Christ. This is what the church is supposed to be like. It is a church, because of the resurrection of Christ, that reaches across dividing lines, shares resources with other Christians in need, and shares life with other Christians in need. I'm glad this comes on the heels of the resurrection chapter, because Christ has gone before us to make this possible. This is not how we're wired. Too often, churches are not like this. We're so guarded, so inwardly turned with our resources, inwardly turned with our lives. But the good news of the gospel is that we have one who has gone before us and has disarmed the sting of our sins, disarmed the sting of our shortcomings, disarmed the sting of our inward tendencies. And he's defeated death, and he's defeated the grave, and he holds before us the hope of eternal life, which will be in absolute perfect community in eternity. The church today on earth, our local body, is to provide just a glimpse of that eternal community that Christ holds before us. And what a beautiful picture to come to the table at this time. I'm going to ask the men to come.